I'll ask you now if you will turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 8, which is page 571 in the Blue Pew Bible. We are working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading A Life's Journey Through the Psalms. This morning, I want to encourage you to glorify the Lord for his goodness to us. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Psalms, coming today to Psalm 8. Let's hear God's word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the world, all the earth. Again, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, do help us, do enable us to hear, to receive your word, and to be blessed by it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when life is out of control? You know, this happens, and then that happens, and then this happens, and then that happens, and then this goes wrong, and then that falls apart, and it's just one thing after another, and it seems like your whole life is just a mess. You know, what do you do when you feel like your whole life's out of control? And not just your life, but his life, and her life, and those people over there, and that family struggling, these people, and you know, somebody, you go on the news, and it seems like everybody else, everything, you know, sometimes it seems like the whole world is out of control. What do you do when it seems like all of life is out of control? Well, times like that, I want to encourage you to glorify the Lord. All right, look with me, if you will, at our text this morning. We come, of course, to Psalm 8. It says, to the choir master according to the Gittith. So once again, we begin with instructions to the choir master, the choir director. And once again, we have one of these words. It's a Hebrew word that we're not quite sure what it means. It could be, Gittith could be related to the Hebrew word for wine press. So perhaps it means a melody or a tune that was associated with certain wine festivals. It's also possible that the word Gittith refers to something or someone from the city of Gath. Okay, there was a well-known Philistine city. It was a pagan city of Gath, and the word Gittith appears to be of or from Gath. And so, for example, there was a man named Obed-Edom. He was a Levite. He was actually a Levite who... It appears to have been one of the Levitical musicians, but we know he was a doorkeeper for the Ark of the Covenant, and he was a Gittite. We don't know how that's. How can he be a Levite from the tribe of Levi and also be from Gath? We don't know. But First Samuel, Second Samuel, First Chronicles also mention Obed-Edom the Gittite. So it could be that maybe he brought back from Gath a tune, you know, a melody, or even an instrument. That was then incorporated into the life of Israel. There was also a time, if you remember, when David fled to Gath. Remember that King Saul became threatened by David. It was obvious God's hand was on David as David led the army of Israel. And King Saul became jealous. He became threatened. And many times Saul and his men pursued David and sought to capture him. And at one point at least... there was nowhere else to hide. There was nowhere else to go, so that David and his men actually had to leave the country, and they actually fled to the city of Gath. Which is kind of ironic because David is one who's led the Israelites in fighting the Philistines. And David, of course, was famous for having killed Goliath, who was a great Philistine. And yet there was this time when David and his men fled to the Philistine city of Gath. So perhaps, maybe while David was in Gath, maybe he heard a tune or perhaps even saw an instrument. I mentioned last week that, you know, you can Google these words, you can look them up in a Bible dictionary, and sometimes they're a little emphatic. This is what the word means. Some will say Gittith is absolutely a stringed instrument like the harp or the zither. Well, we don't know that for sure, but maybe it is. Maybe David, you know how David was a musician, and you know how musicians are often very interested in all kinds of music and different cultures and everything. And maybe when David was in that Philistine city of Gath, he saw this interesting instrument, thought, oh, that's neat, and he brought it back with him, and maybe he introduced it into the life and the worship of Israel. So maybe the instructions are saying to the choir director, hey, when we sing this one, use the Gittith, you know, the zither. In either case, it's a psalm of David, and David begins like this. O Lord, our Lord. Now, I've said repeatedly that when you see the word Lord there in all capital letters, the actual word there is in Hebrew is Yahweh, that means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's the covenant name of God. It's not the generic word for God, but it's the way God revealed himself to his people. That I always will be who I am. I am the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful God. And I hesitate to mention it every week because I don't want that to become tiresome and repetitive. Because God's name is anything but. It is new. It is fresh. He is God. He is the great being, as Jonathan Edwards used to call him. God just is. And so when we see that name, O Lord, in all capital letters, God is saying, I am the unchanging God, unchanging in all that I am for you. Another way of saying that is that God will never let you down. He is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful God, and for his people, he will never fail you. What does Paul say? We may be faithless. God is always faithful. We may deny him. He will never deny himself. God is that faithful, covenant-keeping God. And for his people, he will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. He'll never let you down. But you need to commit your life to him. I mean, this is the covenant name of God. This is who he is for his people. You need to enter into that covenant relationship with God. Too often, we monkey around with religion. We do a little church. God isn't a reference work. You know how you have like a dictionary on your shelf, and it usually sits on the shelf, and then one day you're thinking, well, what is that word? Then I'll go consult my reference work. God isn't like that. He can be kept on the shelf for your convenience when you're interested. He is the Lord. He is the great I am, and you need to enter into that covenant relationship. Get serious and commit your life to him. And that is, in effect, what David is saying when he says, O Lord, our Lord. If the first word, Lord, means I am who I am, the covenant name of God, the second, Lord, is just the word Lord, as in king or ruler. David is saying, oh, great, I am Yahweh. You're our king. You're our Lord. You're our master. You rule over us. We acknowledge you. We bow before you, and we will obey you. We will not obey our own impulses, our own thoughts, our own feelings, or the thoughts and feelings of others, but I will obey the Lord. By the grace of God, I will do what God says no matter what. That's what it means when we say, oh, Lord, our Lord, you are acknowledging him as king. Shorter catechism. Question number 26. We looked at previously back when we were at Psalm 2. It's found there in your bulletin. It says, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? How is Jesus my Lord or my king? And it says, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So when I say Jesus is my Lord, what am I saying? You're saying that Jesus is your king and he has subdued you. You know, by nature, even if you're born into a Christian family, by nature, the old nature is rebellious. It's rebellious. If you are professing Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, he's conquered you. He's subdued you. He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has conquered you as his king and made you his. So when we say Christ is king, we say that he's executing his office of king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us. That's what a king does. He rules over and protects and defends his people. Jesus is the Lord. He's the king, and he rules over and protects and defends his people in a special way. And in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. As our Lord, as our king, Jesus rules over and protects his people while restraining and conquering his and our enemies. This is what we mean. This is what we profess when we say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is our Lord. But you've got to commit your life to him. We saw last week that Psalm 7 was the first time in the Psalter that David says, "Oh Lord, my God." He's taking ownership. There's that commitment there. "Oh Lord, my God." Well, now Psalm 8 is the first psalm where David says, "Oh Lord, our Lord." He's not talking about God as Lord over everybody. He's saying he's our Lord. He's the Lord of his covenant people. You want to be able to say, "Oh Lord, my God." You want to be able to say, "Oh Lord, our Lord." You want to be able to take refuge in God. You've got to commit your life to him. You've got to enter into that covenant relationship by faith in Jesus and giving yourself wholly and fully to him. David says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's a familiar verse, and it's sometimes so familiar that perhaps we miss the significance of what David is saying. The word majestic, of course, means splendid or glorious. It implies might and power. It also suggests royalty. You know, what do you say to a king? "Your majesty." Or you describe the queen as "her majesty." You know, majestic implies splendor and glory and royalty. So think about what David is saying here. Oh Lord, that's the covenant name of God. Oh Lord, you're our Lord. But then he's saying how majestic, how splendid, how kingly, how lordly your name is, this name, oh Lord, in all the earth. So he's saying on the one hand, you're our Lord, you're the God of your people, you rule your people. But then he says that very name, Lord, the great I am, that's kingly, it's majestic in all the earth. That is, there's a sense in which God rules over all things and all people, whether they recognize it or not. Of course, we talked about this last week. We simply call that providence. Again, that's in your bulletin. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So as our Lord, he rules over, defends, and protects his people in a special way. He is our Lord. And yet that very name, I am, that name is majestic in all the earth. That is that God rules over all people, whether they recognize it or not. When we say that Jesus is my Lord, I'm not making Jesus Lord. I'm acknowledging that he's Lord. And I'm surrendering to him, and I'm acknowledging his authority over me, and by the grace of God, I'm committing to serve him. But Jesus is Lord whether we recognize it or not. As the confession says, it is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Glory is the reflection, or is the splendor, the reflection of excellence. This is the display of beauty and majesty. And what David is saying is that as I look up at the skies, your glory is greater than that. Okay. Remember last year for art camp, we said the heavens display the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the skies and you just see how great and awesome God is. Now, David says, God's glory is greater than that. It's above the heavens. And this is something that makes this psalm unique. This psalm is actually unlike any other psalm in the Psalter. In this way, the entire psalm is a psalm of praise. Okay? There are other psalms that start out with troubles and problems and then end up with praising God. This psalm is unique. The entire psalm is a psalm of praise, and the entire psalm is addressed to God. Now, there are some psalms that are praising God by encouraging people to praise Him and then addressed to God. There are some psalms where the whole psalm is addressed to God as a lament and crying out for help. But this is the only psalm out of 150 in the Psalter, the only one where the entire psalm is a psalm of praise directly addressed to the Lord. And here's why I think that is significant. The last five psalms we've looked at, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, okay, have all been about David's problems, his troubles, people pursuing him. He's been crying out, God, please hear my prayer. But last week we saw he was falsely accused. And now all of a sudden, with Psalm 8, it's like he arises above all that. And the whole psalm is just a psalm of praise to God. Psalm 8 has been compared to the Eisenhower Tunnel, which is a tunnel out west, just outside of Denver. It's about a mile and a half long. So if you can imagine going through a tunnel, you know, it's like going through a tunnel. It's dark. I mean, there's lights, but it's still, it's dark. It's cramped. Some people don't even like to drive through tunnels. Imagine you're driving for an hour and a half, and it's a mile and a half. It's a mile and a half. If it's an hour and a half, you know, don't go through that tunnel. But an hour, but it's a mile and a half. And then finally, you emerge to the other side, and you come out in the sunlight. You know, it's been said that's kind of what Psalm 8 is like. You're dealing with all the troubles and problems of David, and then it emerges into this psalm. The whole psalm is talking to God, and it's all a matter of praise. I think maybe even a better image is, if you've ever been on a plane and you're at the window seat, and you know how, when you're ever in the plane and you're on the window seat, you feel this obligation to look out, right? Everybody else is. There's nothing out there, but you always feel this obligation to look out. And whenever I'm in a window seat, it's like soup out there. You can't see anything. It's cloudy. It's rainy. It's, you know, it's dismal and dreary. But then sometimes it's like the plane you're in goes up through the clouds, and all of a sudden it gets bright, and your whole perspective changes. You know, you're taking off, and it just seems like everything just seems gloomy and dark, and then all of a sudden the plane breaks through the clouds and everything's bright and shiny, and you realize that little storm, that's just a little localized storm down around us, but you see the big picture, everything's so bright and shiny. And I think that's kind of what's happening here. When this happens and then that happens, and you know how we feel, like if one thing happens, all right, I can deal with that. But this happens and then that happens, and then something else, and then this, and then something else goes wrong, and it's like two steps forward and three steps back, and it feels like everything's going wrong. You need to do the very last thing you would naturally do. I mean, all kind of things come to mind. I want to get frustrated. I feel like justified in being angry. But what you need to do is actually counterintuitive. Rise above it and just praise the Lord. Just rise above it. You know, like the plane breaks and goes above the cloud. You just need to rise above it and just worship God. He is the great I am. And when everything else is changing, He hasn't changed. He's still faithful. He's still good. You need to rise above your problems. Remember what we saw when we talked about peacemaker principles? What is the first thing you do when there's conflict? You know, tempers are running hot and feelings have been hurt. What do you say? Go higher. Right? That's the first step. Rise above it. Glorify God. Go up. Sometimes when things are just bogged down, you need to do the last thing that you think of. You rise above it. You know, get up in your high tower, climb up on a ladder, whatever you got to do to get up there and just praise the Lord. And then you come back down to earth with a new perspective. And that's what happens here. You've heard that expression, some people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I don't think that's true. I mean, some people's heads in the clouds, and since they're not paying attention or they're daydreaming or something, those people might not be much good. But to be truly heavenly minded makes you of great earthly good. Here, David goes up into the heavens. Oh, Lord, oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. And then he comes down. He brings that glorious perspective back down, all the way down to talk about babies. I mean, what is smaller and more and weaker than down to earth than a little bitty baby having gone up to the highest heavens and glorifying God? He comes down and he says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength I think what he's saying here is there's something wonderful about that newborn baby. Particularly, he says, out of the mouths of babies. I think he means this, the baby is gurgling and goo-goo, gaga. That baby is praising the Lord. Not that it's a secret baby language, you know, not that the baby is consciously praising the Lord, but there's something about the wonder of that child that glorifies God, just like the Bible says the trees and the rocks glorify God. That, the wonder of that baby, that newborn, that gift of life, I think stops us in our tracks. He says this, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And the picture there is, it's almost like, imagine a grizzled old, grumpy old man who shakes his cane and, get off my lawn and all that. And then he sees his little granddaughter for the first time, and even that old cynical skeptic can't help but think, what a miracle. What, I mean, the man's an atheist, right? But when he sees that little baby girl for the first time, and he sees those itty-bitty little fingers and the little eyelashes and everything, and he thinks, it's a miracle. That there's just something about the wonder of a newborn baby that just stops a person in his or her tracks. And I think that's kind of what David is saying here. I'll take it even a step further. And I know that abortion is a complicated and an emotional issue, and I hesitate to bring it up sometimes because I don't want us to get way off of track. But I think this is a reason why sometimes ultrasounds and sonograms can be such a powerful tool. When someone can see that baby. Just this week, we received a newsletter from Cornerstone, a women's resource center, and this is what it says. Meet Stacy. That's not a real name, but meet Stacy, who came to our mobile unit 2 days before her scheduled abortion. After seeing her baby on ultrasound, she was visibly shaken, crying, and facing a monumental decision. A few days later, we learned she had canceled her abortion and joined our program instead. I mean, there's something, he says, there's something about the babies, the infants, that it stills the enemy and the avenger. There's something about that. And that's one of the things that we're hoping to accomplish with Art Camp. Because remember, the theme for Art Camp this year is from Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And remember, David talks about how God knit me together in my mother's womb. And there's something about that wonder that it moves you to awe and wonder. And that's one of the things we hope to accomplish in Art Camp. You can look in the bulletin if you want, and you can see just what we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing in Art Camp exactly what we do every Sunday morning. We're going to be going through a psalm. Yeah, I'm just going to be preaching. I'm going to break it up a little bit, like 10 or 15 minutes each morning. But we're going through the whole psalm, verse by verse. And you can see in the bulletin exactly what we're going to look at. Monday, God understands me. He gets me. Okay. Tuesday, God is always with me. Wednesday, praise God for the way he's made us. Thursdays, I want God to be my God. I want this God to be my God. I want to commit my life to God. And then Friday, forgive me and change me. You know, we want to encourage the kids to have that sense of awe and wonder as they think about the wonders of the human body, to be led to worshiping God and giving their life to the Lord. David says, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way within me and lead me into the way everlasting. So you can be praying about that, that's one of the things Art Camp is all about. But also, we began this morning our call to worship, talking about Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how people took their cloaks and they laid them on the donkey, but also on the road, and they took palm branches and they lined the streets. And as Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The whole crowd, the multitude, all ages were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Then Jesus went into the temple. And he ran out the money changers, and he overturned the tables. And apparently the children followed him and continued to say, Hosanna, the Son of David. Because when Jesus was outside coming into Jerusalem, remember the Pharisees said to Jesus, tell the crowds to stop. Don't you hear what they're saying? When they're saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, they're saying, praise the Lord. And they're saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of David. And so the Pharisees say, tell the crowds to stop. Jesus says, man, if these crowds were quiet, even the stones would cry out. Well, I think that's kind of what David is saying here. God's creation cries out praise. The stones, the trees, even little babies who can't talk are praising God. But then David goes into that temple. I mean, Jesus goes in the temple. He overturns the tables and drives out the money changers, and the children follow him. And this time it's the chief priest who come and the scribes, and they say to Jesus, don't you hear what the children are saying? And then Jesus refers to this passage. And he paraphrases it. He kind of refers to the Greek translation of this. And Jesus says, haven't you read, out of the mouths of babies and infants you have ordained praise? Now, this passage is talking about newborns, okay? But Jesus is making an application. He's saying one application of this would be for those children to follow him into the temple, waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And that's another thing Art Camp is all about. Okay? Not only are we going to be doing great art projects and working through Psalm 139, but we're going to be teaching them a hymn. We're going to be teaching them, Take My Life and Let It Be. And so you know how the hymn goes. We go through the different parts of the body. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Take my tongue and let it sing. And you might be thinking, that's such a familiar hymn. They already know that. Well, typically each year, about half the kids come from churched homes, and about half are kind of unchurched. Many of the unchurched kids have had some connection to it. Like last year, there were a lot of kids who used to go to a church somewhere with a grandma. And now they say, but grandma can't take me anymore, or grandma's passed away. So a lot of the kids, even the unchurched kids, have some connection sometimes. But we have found that even the church kids don't know hymns. Increasingly, churches don't teach hymns. And I'll tell you, last year, we sang How Great Thou Art, and there were a number of boys who came to me and said, that was the best part of the week. The best part of the week. These kids just singing their hearts out. Even if you can't come, if you can't volunteer, you need to try to come Thursday or Friday morning and just to hear the kids sing. It's wonderful. That's part of what Art Camp is all about. Out of the lips of children, God has ordained praise. All right, well, the point here is that God is the Lord over all of life and every area of life. See, what has happened in this psalm is that David goes up and he just thinks about the great I am, the covenant name of God, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is that name in all the earth. And then he brings that perspective down. See, Jesus is not just a Sunday morning Savior. Sometimes you feel like that. Sunday's great, and then I go back home and back to work, and everything's bad again. No, no, the whole purpose is you come to the Lord, and you worship, and you praise him, and you're renewed, and you're refreshed, and then you go back into life, you go back into work with a renewed perspective. You're energized. The word recreation, literally, to recreate. Okay, there's a lot of recreation that doesn't renew you. It just wears you out. It just distracts you. But worship is intended to truly recreate you, renew you, so that you come back down to earth with a new energy, a new life. That's what David does. Oh, Lord, our Lord, he's way up there. And then he comes down, and it's like, you know what? Even the little things, even the little babies, even the little weakest, you know, establish strength and accomplish God's good work. He's got this new attitude. The idea here, God is the Lord over all of life and every area of life. David says, when I look at your heavens, meaning the skies, the work of your fingers. Now, obviously, God the Father doesn't have fingers. He's a spirit. But this is a metaphor. It's image. It's personification. He's saying that God made the sky. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The idea that when we look up at the stars, and keep in mind with David, you didn't have, in David's time, you didn't have all the street lights and so on that make it harder for us to see the stars. When David looked up, he saw how small he was, but not in a way that's soul crushing, but in a way that's liberating. You know, it's like when you stand at the edge of the ocean and you see how small you are, but it's invigorating. Or you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you realize how small you are, but it's lifting, it's empowering. David looks up at the heavens and he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of? I mean, I'm so small. Who am I that you love me so much? Scientists say that our galaxy is 100 light years from one end to end. That means that, all right, when you turn on the light switch, how long does it take for you to see the light bulb come on? Okay, that's the speed of light. How long it takes for that light to get to your eye. If you could get in a spaceship and travel that fast, starting at one end of the galaxy, it'd still take you 100 years to get to the other end. That's how big the galaxy is. Okay, we can't comprehend that. Using the Hubble telescope and other instruments, scientists believe there are 170 billion of those galaxies. You know, we can't even comprehend that. You think about that, and we seem so small. But the result is not to be crushed as if we're just a speck, but the result is to think, I'm so small, how can you love us so very much? Short of catechism, question number 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. David is looking at the skies of the heavens, and he says, Lord, you made all that out of nothing, just with your mouth, just with words. Who am I, Lord, that you love me so much? How is it you're so good to me? When things seem out of control, when things seem meaningless and falling apart, rise above it and glorify the Lord for his goodness to us. David has just reflected on how small we are in this world, and then he says, yet you've made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings. Scientists will often say that because the galaxy is so big and because there are so many galaxies, they would say it's the height of arrogance to believe that we have any significance in this world. Actually, it's the height of arrogance to disagree with the Word of God. What David says here is that while we are small physically compared to what God has made, he says, nevertheless, you have a special place in this world. He says, God has made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. The word there is Elohim, which usually refers to God himself, but also can mean gods and can also mean like angels. I think heavenly beings is probably the best translation here. They're, in the order of being, in the order of creation, mankind has a special place in this world. God has made us just a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. There is a special place for humanity in this world. You know it intuitively that there's something special about people. There's an ethicist, okay, an ethicist supposed to specialize in ethics, right and wrong. There's an ethicist at Princeton University who famously said about 10 years ago, an apple is a pig is a baby. And what he means is we're just molecules of matter and there is no difference. Well, if you separate your mind from the Word of God, that's where you're going to go. You know, the Lord is, he's not just Lord over all of life and every area of life. He is the Lord over all things, including how we think about this world. You know, to say that Jesus is my Lord doesn't just mean I'm going to obey him outwardly. It means I also, by the grace of God, am going to obey him with my thoughts. Paul says we want to bring every thought captive. And that means I want to look at this world from a biblical perspective. How many times do Christians go off, let's say, to a secular university? I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I did that. But often they go into their field of study and they swallow all kind of teaching without recognizing that there may well be all kind of unbiblical assumptions underneath those things they're learning. God wants you to look at things from a biblical perspective. To see things biblically and to understand in particular that mankind has a special place in this world. God is the Lord about how we think about this world and how we look at things. David says, you have given him, that's mankind, dominion over the works of your hands. That is, God is the Lord and he made this world, but he has given us dominion. Dominion's authority. God has given us authority over this world. The Lord hasn't abdicated his authority, but on behalf of his authority, we represent his authority. God has put us in this world to exercise authority. We have a responsibility to care for and nurture God's creation. Again, we all know that environmentalism can go to an extreme, and some people seem to care more about the spotted owl than people. But that's not an excuse for not caring for the world that God has made. Long before there was any kind of environmental movement, God's people have been concerned about caring for this world, caring for our animals, not being wasteful, being good stewards. That's a biblical responsibility. David says, you've given mankind dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. These are domesticated animals. You'd raise sheep for their wool and their meat. Oxen would be for their labor, but also their meat. Some will say meat is murder. Well, if you want to be vegetarian for health reasons, but biblically, God has given us that responsibility to care for animals, our created world, and that includes food and other uses. And then he says, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, these are wild. He's saying that man has authority and dominion even over the animals of the wild, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Well, the sea, especially in the ancient world, was considered wild and uncontrollable. But David says man is given a dominion and authority over it all. This is our last catechism question for the morning. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. We aren't infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We're not the great I am. But God made us in his image so that when people look at us, they should see something of God's wisdom and character, his kindness. Just the other day, I saw a young lady, and she turned around, and I wasn't sure at first which one she was, because she was one of many sisters, and I hadn't seen her since she was really little, but I immediately knew what family she was from, because I saw the likeness. Okay? People should see something of Jesus in you. You see something of the likeness of God in you. We're made in his image, and with dominion over the creatures. God made us to be in control. Yet it doesn't feel like that, does it? It often doesn't feel like we're in control. In fact, Book of James says we can't even control ourselves. Man can't even control the tongue. How can I control my world when I can't even control myself? Well, Book of Hebrews is very insightful when it takes this passage and applies it to Jesus. I mean, David talks about the Son of Man. Of course, that was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself as the Son of Man. But then the book of Hebrews takes this passage where it says, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. The writer of Hebrews takes that passage and applies it to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus is the great I am. He is that, oh Lord, he's the unchanging God. And yet he temporarily came down and a little lower than the angels. He took on flesh. He became part of his creation. He became one of us. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and he tasted death for all of us because of our rebelliousness, because we do rebel against his, because we don't always recognize his lordship, because of our thoughts or in our speech. Jesus tasted death for us to make atonement for our sin. And then having made atonement, can you imagine on the cross and in the tomb, Jesus in his physical body, in his human nature, was truly dead. I mean, you have to say this carefully, but in a sense you could say the great I am was not. In his human nature, the God-man died. In that sense, he was not. He was truly dead. He bore death for us, and then he rose again in glory. The writer of Hebrews takes this, crowned him with glory and honor, and applies that to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, so that with David we can say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the way our psalm begins, and it's the way it ends. We call that inclusio. The whole psalm is surrounded by that. Most psalms begin one place and end somewhere else. But here's something that doesn't change. Our Lord, he just is. He's the great I am. Circumstances are always changing, but he always is the great I am. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. And so no matter your circumstances, you could always say, oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, would that we could worship you as we ought. Oh, Lord, would that we could praise you as we want to praise you. We will one day. Lord, we look forward to that day. You have yourself have revealed in your word that you are putting all things beneath the feet of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we will worship him and serve him as we ought. Until then, Lord, help us to worship you and glorify you, Lord. Receive our prayers and receive our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.